I want to begin tonight with a question. Based on your actions, not what you think or what you hope you would do or what you even remember, but based on your actions, what is something that was fairly important to you, say a year ago, maybe even 2 or 3 years ago, that's not really relevant or needed as a part of your life now? So based on your actions, you'll think back, what's something that about a year ago or so was so important to you that now is not even really relevant or needed? Let me give you some ideas, some things you can think about. First word or first phrase is Fortnite. Now, for some of you, you spent the great majority of your day waking up playing this game every moment of the day, and the whole goal was to be the victor of the battle royale and to claim victory over 100 people from across the globe. But yet now, maybe a year or two later, some of you barely even, if at all, play that game anymore, maybe even don't even play that many video games. For those of you that are judging all the video game players, let's go to TV shows for just a second. How many of you couldn't live a couple of years ago without watching Grey's Anatomy? Now, it's still on. It's been on for some 14 years. But some of you, a year, 2, 3 years ago, man, you couldn't survive without watching every episode of that. Or maybe it was American Idol, or you were a Bachelor addict, or The Simpsons, or The Survivor, or take it back to whatever show it was. Maybe a year or 2 or 3 ago, there was that show that you had to watch that now, even though it's still on, like all those shows, it's not that important or relevant to you anymore. Maybe it's not a video game, maybe it's not a show. Maybe it's just something that used to consume you, that you consumed, but it consumed you. Maybe a hobby, a team, maybe Facebook. For me, it was the Dallas Cowboys. This was years ago. And I grew up in Texas, and you don't grow up in Texas without being a football fan or a Dallas Cowboy fan. So I grew up a Roger Staubach fan. And I will confess that I consumed the Cowboys and that it consumed me for a ton of years, even into my marriage. But I will tell you this, that now while it's still probably my team, so to speak, it doesn't consume me and it doesn't dictate the wakings and the goings to sleep of my life, if you will. And I would say this, there's a ton of things like that in our life that maybe a year or two ago were really important to us that have not just, maybe it's not just as relevant or needed anymore in our lives. I'm gonna ask to you this way as we go back to even last week's passage. Is the word of God one of those things for you? That a year ago you were consuming it and it was consuming you, but now it's become one of those things that's just maybe not that relevant or needed in your life. You're not even sure why, it just isn't. Maybe it's become something that's action-wise you still, or maybe belief-wise you still believe is important, and maybe you would even talk about it as important and you have memories of it being important. You even talk about concepts and things of the Bible, but the reality of your actions show that it's not really that relevant or needed as a part of your life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're gonna see today, Paul takes it from not only the word of God being relevant and needed in our life, but an aspect of how we consume the word of God or how it consumes us is through the preaching of the word. And so I wanna ask a question today that I think is gonna drive, focus our ears and our heart today as we look at God's word. And that question is this: is preaching the word still relevant and needed in your life today? Is preaching the word still relevant and needed in your life today? And not in just in your life, but in our culture's life. These words that we're gonna read today were written 2,000 years ago. And sometimes people look at this and they take the concepts, but they look at the practices and think, well, maybe that's outdated. And so I wanna ask a question in the middle of a culture that we live in that really does not like to be preached at, is preaching the word still relevant and needed in our culture? In a church culture that is so rightfully, in some ways, embracing the smaller group and how we dig into the word together and how we live in our Christ-centered cultures of conviction together to press the scripture into one another. In those churches that really value the small group, is the preaching of the word needed? And then I'll ask again, just personally for you, is the preaching of the word, as we're gonna hear today in the scripture, something that's relevant and needed in your life? We're gonna begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're gonna go back a few verses to verse 14 from last week and then walk through into chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is chapter 3, verse 14 of 2 Timothy. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. There is the scripture that was consuming Timothy and that he was consuming. And he goes on to say in verse 15, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which you were able to make wise for salvation, which are able to make wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, and this is how the scripture consumes us, why the need for scripture and why it's relevant and needed in our life, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In the beginning in chapter 4, Paul turns us to another aspect of how we consume the Word of God, or how the Word of God consumes us. And he says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Beginning in verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you. This verb charge carries the idea of commissioning someone. And we don't do that a lot in our culture, and the military does this and a couple other places, but the idea of commissioning is to actually to command somebody to carry out something that they're being charged with, but with accountability. It's the idea of authorizing someone to carry out a command, but with accountability. And so Paul is charging Timothy, saying, I'm commanding you, but I also have the ability to hold you accountable to do this. And Paul wasn't charging everyone. If you notice, this charge is specific to Timothy. It's one of those few things in this book that's specific to a few people in the church, this idea of preaching. So how does this apply to us, and how does this apply to the whole of the body of Christ? I would say our question helps us. Not only is the church still needing to be about the commissioning of pastors and preachers, and you will, is that that's one of the questions. Does the church still need to be doing that? But secondly, do we need to be listening to and availing ourselves to the preaching of the word? As Paul's charging Timothy and everyone he's gonna lead to be a part of preaching the word in the early church, and those that will be listening, we are being asked the question, is this something that's still relevant and needed in our life? So who's doing the commissioning here? First, Paul says, I am. This is important. We're gonna see that the church was always a part of the raising up, the honing of a calling, the equipping, and the sending out. This wasn't done on somebody's own. They didn't learn this on the internet and then go find out they wanted to be a preacher and pastor by themselves any more than it needs to be done that way today. But Paul isn't the only one saying, I'm charging you. He's saying, I am charging you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And so there's a charge, Paul is saying, that this commissioning is not just coming from Paul, but it's actually coming from behind Paul, who is Paul's author, who's Paul's king, who's Paul's sender, is God, and Jesus Christ is actually who sent Paul, is now sending Timothy. And he's reminding Timothy, your charge, your foremost charge to remember as you preach the word is this, is that preaching is of the king. That preaching is of the king. I had a friend who's a pastor text a couple of us the other night, and his text just said this. It was a short, kind of cryptic text. Why did I sign up for a gig where someone texts you at 8:45 at night to criticize you about your preaching when your wife is recovering from coronavirus? His wife, he lives in Colombia right now, is in the middle of recovering from this disease that's ravaging our country, and he's a pastor who's been a part of planting a church for the last 14 years, and someone decided to send him a note at 8:45 Friday night while he's trying to care for his wife, just about something that wasn't going well, that he wasn't doing well in the church, and it just struck him deeply. And as we were trying to encourage him, this verse just landed on me, and I said it very kindly, but I reminded him, your life as a pastor and in your preaching is never for those that are gonna critique you or even those that are gonna praise you. Ultimately, all of this is for a king. And I think Paul was trying to remind Timothy of this, that in the middle of the persecution that Paul's warning him about, in the middle of all of that's gonna come against him, in the middle of those who would critique, in the middle of those who would praise, that none of that would ever be the thing that needed to drive why Timothy would preach or why Timothy would pastor, but it had to be because this came from the king. Don't stop, Timothy, is Paul's command. Don't stop. Don't stop preaching. I charge you before God and before Jesus Christ. Don't stop. And then he tells him in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Preach, interesting word, it's in the scriptures, this idea of a herald who would declare the king's news. And so the idea was the king, whenever he wanted to proclaim news throughout the kingdom, didn't have the internet or TV show or radio station or news station, newspapers, anything like that. So they had heralds they would send into the villages and the cities, and they would actually then read the scroll and actually read the words of the king. And so preaching literally means to read or declare the words of the king. And so one of the first things we learn about what preaching is and maybe why it's relevant is that it's of the king and we're actually declaring the words of the king. But he's telling him, Paul is telling Timothy something here about the urgency of it when he says, preach, be ready to preach in season and out of season. This farming term is just this idea of that there's a season to plant, there's a season not to plant. There's a season, sometimes we think, to preach and not to preach. And Paul's telling Timothy all the time, with urgency, all the time. Don't stop at any moment, at any season, when people are ready to hear, when people aren't ready to hear. People are critiquing or people are praising. When people are rejoicing or people are grieving, is always the season to be proclaiming the king's words urgently. But he goes on to tell us in verse 2 why I think preaching the word is even more relevant and needed for our hearts. He says this phrase in verse 2, preach the word. He doesn't just say preach, and he doesn't just say preach all the time in season, but he gets specific here, preach the word. And so what does he mean to preach the word? Well, first, I think we all realize he means preaches the word of the Bible, but what does that mean? Because there are a lot of times people preach the Bible and they're preaching things that are dangerous and deadly. We've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks. False teachers that actually use the word and they preach the word, but they're twisting and perverting who God is and who we are and what we're called to do. So what does it mean to preach the word? First, it means to preach all of the word. One of the reasons we go verse by verse through books here is because we want to be able to not skip over things that are hard or things that we don't want to necessarily always talk about. We want to cover every topic, not just our favorite. So that's part of what it means to preach the word, preach all the word, even the things that are difficult or hard or maybe not your favorite. But it's also telling us to preach the word through a lens, and that lens is of our King's grand redemptive message. In verse 1, I want to go back to the charge Paul gave Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. And then he lays out something about Christ Jesus, which is not only the why of his preaching, but the what, who is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing and his kingdom, he was reminding Timothy of the why of his preaching. This is the king's message, but he was always reminding him also of the what. What is this word of God you're preaching? Summed up in this one phrase here, Christ Jesus, who is holding Paul accountable, is all that Christ came to do and all the scripture talks about from beginning to end. For you see, the scripture is hundreds and thousands of stories telling one story compiled by many, many authors, but authored by one God. So compiled by many, many human authors or written by many human authors, but compiled by one head author, God. And all of those stories tell the same story. And the story is this, is that the Bible was written to reveal the grand redemption plan of God, that there was a creation, the way things were meant to be. But we broke that and called the fall. And we see that in the scripture, what happens when our sin enters the world. And then God spends the rest of history coming up to Jesus to redeem what has been broken by us, so that at redemption and God's bringing of his son through his life and his death and his resurrection, things would be made right again. And then there's the restoration of all that, turning things back to the way they were meant to be. And so the Bible was written to reveal the grand redemption plan of God, all of this restoring of what was broken from the beginning through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this grand redemption plan redeems, makes right what was wrong, but it also restores, takes us back to what we were intended to be. And what does it redeem and restore? Hopeless sinners, like you and me. It redeems and restores God's creation, what is broken out here in our world physically, but it also conquers evil, destroys that which led to the breaking of this in the first place and removes it one day completely in the kingdom of God. You may say, really, is this why the Bible was written? How do you know? Let's, instead of just taking my word for it, let's actually dive into the word, the God-breathed word, if you will. And let's begin here, talking about what the word says about Jesus in relation to the word. This is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Right here in 1 John, it's telling us that the word of God, the very logos, what this word means, actually was Jesus. This whole first chapter of John is written about Jesus, and he was in the beginning with God. And it's equating him to the actual word of God. These written words, if you will, aren't just words out of God's mouth. They're actually embodied in the very person and the life and the work and the death and the resurrection and the fulfillment of everything Christ would do. He was the word, he is the word, and he was the word from the very beginning. What did Jesus say about himself in relation to the word? He said this to teachers of the word in his day. You search the scriptures because you think that in them, you search the word because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is the scriptures that bear witness about me. Jesus is saying everything that was in the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, which at that time was all the scriptures they had, the Old Testament, everything in there bear witness about Jesus. Yet he told the teachers of this scripture, the preachers of the scripture, you refuse to come to me because so that you can have life. And this word life means this abundant life that begins now, but also continues into eternity. So Jesus was saying this about himself, that he is the very embodiment of these scriptures, and that in these scriptures, all of them, from Genesis to Malachi, they all testify to him and God's grand redemptive plan in Christ that would actually bring life on this earth, abundant life, to redeem and to restore. But the scripture goes on to tell us this, Jesus talking about himself to the disciples after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24. Then he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, which are the three headings over the Old Testament for the Jews, must be fulfilled." Everything in the scripture that was written about him from the beginning, from Genesis through Malachi, he said, had to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Man, can you imagine what it would have been like to be there to watch Jesus open the scripture to the disciples and explain everything from Genesis to Malachi that was about him, all of it? Because all of it was about him. What a moment. What a moment. Matthew chapter 5 goes on to tell us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says this, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This idea of to bring completion to through my life and my actions and my works. "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, until time ends here on this earth, not an iota," which was a writing on the Hebrew language, "nor a dot," is how they completed out their alphabet, little words that they would use, little marks they would put. It said, "none of this will pass away from the law until all of it is completed." What Jesus was saying was this, I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament like neat stories, things that really we wonder how they apply to Jesus and the New Testament and his covenant there. But what Jesus was saying was, I have not come to do away with that or to abolish it or to say it's not needed. Matter of fact, it's so relevant and needed that I'm gonna complete every word of it. And every word won't be completed until the end of time. And who would complete it? Jesus in his life, and his death, and his resurrection, and his return, Jesus would complete it. Now, there was three ways Jesus would fully complete Genesis through Malachi. One of those ways is that he would actually fulfill prophecies. There's over 100 plus, about 150 plus prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, about his coming, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection and his return. He's gonna fulfill all of those, and they're all through the scripture. There's a second way he fulfills the Old Testament. He's gonna fulfill every truth and every command. He's gonna embody those in his life and in his character while he's on this earth, but while he's reigning in heaven. Every truth in the scripture, every command in the scripture is embodied in Jesus. Why? It says he was the word from the beginning, because all of that was written about him and who he was and who he asked us to be in him. And then there was a third way he fulfilled the scripture. Every redeemer or restorer that we see pictured in the Old Testament that's a human, like Moses, like Gideon, like Joseph, like David, every redeemer and restorer that we see doing something for the nation of Israel, for God's people in the Old Testament, is actually a type of Jesus. Jesus would come and be the better Moses, be the more perfect David, be the more complete Joseph. What do I mean? Let's just take the story of David. Most of you know that story. He battles a a giant named Goliath. What's going on in that story? There's a whole nation of warriors. There's a whole nation of warriors hiding from a giant. They're in fear, trembling behind the rock, saying, oh, we can't fight this man. We're gonna die. We're gonna be killed, taken into captivity. And a little boy walks into the middle of this group and says, why are you hiding? This giant is why we're hiding. He stands up and says, my God who rescued me from the mouth of a lion and a bear will deliver me from this giant. He steps out, takes his slingshot and downs this giant. Now what happens in a lot of preaching is that sometimes we declare David as the hero, or even worse, we make us out to be a David who through power and strength and maybe believing in God a little bit, but power and strength, we can down the giants in our life. Hear the bigger story going on here about what David did. David rescued a whole nation that was hiding, trembling in fear. David gave freedom to a whole nation that was hiding, trembling in fear. David gave victory to a whole nation that was hiding, trembling in fear based on nothing they did and everything he did. Who does that sound like? It sounds like the Christ who would come, Jesus who would come and rescue a whole nation of people, not just the Israelites, but you and I in that nation now, trembling in fear, taken into a captivity, being enslaved by a powerful enemy, he comes and rescues us. Now, from David, can we learn some things? Can we learn how through the victory of Christ, we can be empowered to face things in our life that are huge and ominous against us, darkness when it comes against us? Yes, but we're not the hero any more than David is. It was the God that empowered David and the God through Jesus Christ who empowers us. Jesus fulfills every word of the Old Testament through fulfilling the prophecies, the truth and commands, or becoming the better type of a Moses, David, Joshua, Gideon, whoever it is. The apostles also talked about Jesus in the scripture. In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, it tells us this. Peter's preaching, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. This is one of Peter's sermon, and all he was doing was preaching the Old Testament, talking about Jesus, who he was, what he would come and do in his life and death and resurrection, but even what he would do after his resurrection to restore God's people in his kingdom and how we're to live for God and exalt God. Verse 24 finally goes on to say this, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him, every prophet, in other words, also proclaim these days. Apostles knew that everything in the scripture, all that they had from Genesis to Malachi was about Jesus, and not just about salvation, but how we're to live in that life, that abundant life, as Jesus told the teachers. Last thing, this is from 1 Peter 4, verse 11, and it tells us this. Peter's talking about gifts, and one of the gifts is actually of preaching and speaking. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, and this is the reason we preach, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, exalted through Jesus Christ, lifted up in Jesus Christ. Here's the first part of what preaching the word means, a first part, if you will, of the definition I wanna give us. Preaching the word is exalting King Jesus. If preaching is of Jesus, preaching is declaring the words of Jesus, then preaching is exalting King Jesus. In every passage, no matter where we're preaching from, as the person and work of God's grand redemptive plan. Now there's more to what preaching is. But hear this first piece. Preaching is exalting King Jesus. And we exalt him by revealing him in every passage as the person and work of God's grand redemptive plan. And so every place that we go, every place we land is going to do that. What is, though not preaching the word, I'll like give you some examples, but I wanna say this because I think sometimes we run up against different people preaching and we think, well, is that preaching the word? Can I just expound on a couple of things that is not preaching the word as we dive into more of what preaching the word is? What not preaching the word is when you're preaching from the Bible and you call people to an action or belief that doesn't need Jesus to complete it or to live it out. So if we're preaching and we're asking you to love your neighbor, but we're not telling you that that's impossible without Jesus, then we're not preaching the word. All we're doing is calling you to rely on your own self, or even worse, we're preaching a moral. We're telling you that loving your neighbor is a really good thing and you need to do this, but it's minus the person and work of Jesus. And as we do that, it's one of the reasons that most of the world thinks Christianity is just another religion that espouses moral tenets, because most preaching, all it does is ask us to do something minus Jesus, minus his forgiveness, minus his power, minus his life in us, minus his restoring of who we are and the changing of our heart and our actions. There's a second thing preaching is not. When we are preaching from the Bible and you do not mention Jesus as the one who is the hero and the author and perfecter of our faith, when we preach Joseph without mentioning Jesus, when we preach Gideon without mentioning Jesus, when we preach Paul and Timothy without mentioning Jesus, and he's not as the hero, he's not the one driving everything that's going on, if he's not being exalted in this, then we're not preaching the word. And we're not preaching the word when you only give 3 steps to be a better dad, or 3 steps to conquer fear, or 3 steps to battle depression. Yes, the word of God is very practical in helping us with many of these things. But when we're only telling people, we're only giving them a formula to fight fear, fight depression, or fight what it means to be a good dad or a bad dad, and we're minusing Jesus from that whole equation, or we're saying it's my power, my work, plus Jesus, either one of those, we're not preaching the word. All we're doing is reducing the word to a bunch of formulas and exalting me and being able to do something that God's asking me to do. The first part of the preaching the word absolutely is all about exalting Jesus. It begins and ends at exalting Jesus, because preaching is of the King, it's declaring the words of kings, so it has to be exalting Jesus as King. But verse 2 goes on to tell us something unique about preaching that makes it different than even a Bible study or teaching or a devotional. Verse 2 tells us this. Paul says, preach the word, and then he uses these words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This idea of reproving is calling out sin and then correcting that sin. The word of God tells us that there is, in order for preaching to happen, there has to be the calling out of sin and correcting that sin. And there's one word we use for that all the time in the scripture, and it's repentance. The problem with the word repentance for so many of us is it's just seen as a negative term that really is only for those who really are bad. And really what the scripture teaches us all through the scripture is that repentance is for every believer. It's how we come to faith, but it's how we grow in our faith. And repentance is more than just being called out for our sin, is actually our rejoicing and returning to the source of our life, Jesus, exalting him. So let me give you an example of what this looks like. It's this idea of us preaching Jesus in a way that exalts King Jesus in every passage. Remember, as we exalt him in every passage, we're showing him as the person and work of God's grand redemptive plan. But we're preaching him in such a way, we're exalting him in such a way that our hearts are being called to constant repentance through the redemptive work of Christ. I'm gonna unpack that just a little bit with these next two words, rebuke and exhort. If we're gonna reprove, there has to be rebuking and exhorting. Rebuking and exhorting. He uses those two words next, right after reprove. Rebuke is one part of repentance. It is to call out the sin. It is to make it aware of what the sin is and then to say, stop it. It's what happens when, as a parent, our child's walking across the street and we yell at them, stop! Don't go out into the street, because we don't want you to die. And so the rebuke is, stop, don't go in the street. And then when we pull them aside, we're like, man, we don't want you to walk in the street because you could get hit by a car. And so the rebuke involves telling them what they did wrong, telling them to stop, but also why this is deadly. And that's what a rebuke is in the scripture. When we're telling people not to lie, to tell the truth, when we're telling people to stop lying, we're telling them to stop this because it hurts relationships, it breaks trust, but most it perverts the character of our God who is truth. And so there's a rebuke all the time in preaching. It's a calling out of sin. But if all we're doing is rebuking, if all we're doing is calling people to stop something, we're never exalting Jesus, and this isn't preaching either. It's the worst form of parenting, as Pastor Mark pointed out last week, that for a ton of us as parents, all we're tempted to do is tell our kids to stop. Stop this, stop yelling, stop doing that, stop picking on him, stop touching his nose, stop. And we just become like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. And I think the reason for so many of us that preaching is irrelevant and unneeded, because all we hear the word of God as is a rebuke. And it starts to sound like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. And that's not the call to repentance that the word of God calls us to anywhere in the scripture. There's a rebuke, yes, because God doesn't want us to die. God doesn't want us to hurt others. God doesn't want us to pervert his name. But with that rebuke comes exhortation, which is calling us to exalt Jesus. And specifically, what exhorting does is it shows us Jesus and it causes us to savor Jesus. If you've ever walked into a really, really nice steakhouse and you sit down and you watch a waiter bring out a steak that's you know, and if you like meat and they bring out the best steak and you smell it and you see it, it changes what you thought you were gonna order. Because all of a sudden you've been shown something and then your mouth starts to savor something before it even touches your lips. This is what God does through the pastor, the preacher who is preaching the word of God, that is calling us, rebuking us of our sin, but also then exhorting us with the exaltation of Jesus, showing him as the beautiful one, the powerful one, the savior, the redeemer, and the restorer, the one who changes our heart and our actions, the one who loves us, brings us to him by grace, but also changes us in his grace. And long before we can even begin to live those things out, our heart starts to savor that savior because he's been exalted in the very scriptures that we're looking at and reading. Last week, as we were going through the word, Pastor Mark was talking about how we are called to go through the word. 2 Timothy 3 calls us to live our lives going through the word so the word can go through us. And there was in that a call to repentance. And the call to repentance involved this rebuke. For many of us, we avoid going through the word by going around it. That was the rebuke. And that fell on my heart that night in a really strong way because I believed that night God showed me that the great temptation of my life, even as a pastor and a preacher and a teacher and just a follower of Christ who's known Christ for now 30 plus years, is to avoid going through the word by letting the word be just a source of knowledge to me, of learning about who God is and actually learning about what I'm to do and what I'm not to do, and to get better at understanding the word. And there's this consumption of knowledge, but not, if you will, the word of God going through me, piercing my heart, cutting into my life, removing things that don't look like Jesus, transforming my heart so I can live in the word of God and the life of God that he's redeeming and restoring through the person of Christ. And that night, as God rebuked me, he said, you avoid going through the word by letting the word just be knowledge. But this is how he exhorted me, because what Mark talked about that night was this: run to the word because it's Jesus. He didn't say, hey, you need to read the Bible more. You need to have a Bible reading plan. You need to figure out three ways to get into the word this week. He said, run to the word because the word is Jesus. Run to the word because the word is gentle and kind. And in his grace, his kindness, he allows you to come back to him. We don't come back to him to be made right. We come back because we are right. That was the exhortation of showing me Jesus and then letting me savor Jesus in a way that called my heart to Jesus. And I spent the rest of that week longing for Jesus to be shown more beautiful and more powerful so that I would go into the word and stop going around the word by just seeing it as knowledge, but actually go through the word by seeing it as Jesus, who wants to not only love me, but to change me, who not only wants to show me that I'm accepted as his son, but to actually cut away the things that aren't of his son. And so God called me to repentance that night by rebuking and by exhorting, by showing me sin, but by exalting Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing. Preaching the word of God exalts King Jesus in every passage as the person and work of the grand redemption plan. But it does it in such a way that our hearts are called to constant repentance through the redemption work of Jesus. He's not just calling us, rebuking us, but he's saying the way to that change of life, of heart, of actions is through what Christ has done for us. Why is preaching so important? Why is it so relevant and so needed? This is the rebuke part of my sermon, if you will, for me and for you. It's because our flesh is just so prone to exalt others besides Jesus. I often want to exalt everything, but last week it was my desire just to know, and God showed me that, to get around the word. And I hear it, I learn it, I talk about it, and God showed me that if I don't go through the word and allow it to work in me, that I'm actually exalting something else. And I had to pray and ask God, what am I exalting? Why do I run around the word for knowledge? And I think through the week, God showed me that one of the things I was exalting was me having more knowledge, me knowing more. And maybe not than this person or that person, but just knowing more. I was exalting myself. And a truth God showed me this week that humbled me, brought conviction, but also took me to Jesus. Whenever something besides Jesus is actively being exalted in our hearts, no matter what it is, it could be something good, like knowing the word. But whenever something beside Jesus is actively being exalted in our hearts, we will avoid the preaching of God's word, indirectly at first, and then very directly if we continue to exalt that other thing besides Jesus. How do we avoid the word of God? I think some of the ways we do is just not being where the word of God is preached. Here's the truth. I want you to ask yourself, are you finding yourself less and less around the preaching of God? And I'm not talking about physically. Right now, many of you are having to be at home because of what's going on with COVID in our world. But I'm saying maybe this is the first time you've seen preaching or heard preaching in 2 months. Maybe you haven't been around the Word of God in months, and this is the first time in a long time. And maybe you would say, well, I've been busy. My kids started back up with baseball games, and we've been going to the lake because we got to get out, our family. I don't want you to hear this. When I go on vacation, I don't go listen to preaching. I'm in the church building with believers all the time, 40-something weeks a year. And when I go on vacation, most of the time, the last thing I want to do, and this may sound awful, but the last thing I want to do is go sit in another church service and hear more preaching. I read the Word. I hang out in the Word. I ask God to speak to me with my wife and with others, but I just avoid preaching for that week. And I don't think that's a bad thing. Love going to the lake. Love going on vacation. I'm more asking you this. Has avoiding preaching become to more define what you've been over the last couple of weeks and months as opposed to once or twice because you've taken some time to vacate, to rest? And what I see happen in so many people's lives is it starts off with their kids in a sport, or it starts off with a vacation to the lake that becomes buying of a boat, or it becomes a hobby that suddenly becomes consuming, and that thing then begins to consume them, and they've removed themselves from the preaching of the Word because they've been exalting something else. And if you're careful and you will look, if you've been absent from the preaching of the Word in your life for a long period of time, what you'll see is that you've exalted something else besides Jesus. Maybe your kids, maybe a sport, maybe a hobby, maybe just yourself. We avoid the Word of God so many different ways, but the truth is that God's love and mercy in exhorting us says we need to be saturated in. Why the preaching of the Word is important is because we need to hear the exhortation of Christ that calls us to Him as the most beautiful one, the one only worthy of exhorting, that when we're exalting a hobby and we get that phone call from the doctor, listen, that hobby is not going to bring you peace. When we've exalted our kids for 4 years in a softball league and we've missed the preaching of the Word, and again, the softball league's not evil, but if it's taken you from the body of Christ and the preaching of God's Word and the living of that out together in people's lives, when life comes crashing around, that softball league is not going to bring comfort. When we exalt something else, God, as your child, will call you back to Him, rebuking you, but He'll also then show you the beauty of Christ and who He is. And we need to be saturated. This is why preaching is so important. We need to be saturated in the exalting truths of Christ's redemptive work, because that's what changes our heart. That's what changes our actions. And then we can go live those out in community and how we live with other people and how we live in our lot families, or our small groups, or how we live in our marriages or our friendships. How we do that is so hugely important. And that saturation that brings transformation, one last thing God tells us, is that it involves patience and that it involves teaching. Complete patience is the phrase here. It doesn't mean don't be urgent. No, man, that was the in season, out of season. Preach urgently, Paul told Timothy, but he tells him, hurry up and wait. Preach urgently, but wait on the Lord. Preach urgently, but wait for God to bring results. Preach urgently, but wait for God to bring the rain that brings life. Preach urgently, but be patient if you're praying for someone to turn in repentance to the Lord and savor Him. And if it's you in your own heart, submit quickly and then wait for the Lord to change, because it's His work that changes you alone, the work of Christ in you and through you. Teaching, he says, is this last thing. And everything that a pastor does, there's this calls to repentance when we're calling out sin, reproving, and then we're exhorting Jesus. There's teaching that should fill every part of a sermon. And again, not every teaching moment in the life of a church is going to be preaching. If we're equipping people on how to pray, we may not be calling them to repentance about the prayer life, but if someone's preaching about prayer in the middle of a group, for sure that can be a call to repentance while we were teaching them about prayer. And so God tells through Paul that there needs to be teaching in every sermon, how we help people then apply the truths of the redemptive work of Christ to the teaching, why this rebuke distorts the very picture of who God is and hurts us, and why this exhortation exalts Jesus and then empowers our hearts to be changed and to live out what God's calling us to. The very redemptive work of Christ is behind all of this, and teaching, good teaching, will unearth truth and lies. The heart of who Christ is, showing him and savoring. It's like bringing that steak out. Good teaching brings that steak out so that everybody in the room smells it and sees it and wants that, which in this case is Jesus. Which in this case is Jesus. Preaching the word always exalts Jesus. Always exalts Jesus. Always exalts Jesus. Back up. Whenever there is a time for us to run into the middle of confession and rebuke, I think one of the things that we are tempted with is to let it be a momentary thing and then we forget about it. We stop and we end our moments of rebuke and exhorting. The repentance gets cut short because we don't fully run into that. I'm going to tell you something that happened to me this week out of the sermon, this rebuke in my life about the desire for knowledge and the exhortation of Christ being the word and running to him. God called me into this whole week of just unearthing what I was exalting, but also in asking him to show me Jesus in such a way that I would savor him. And so every day I got into the word asking God, let me see the beauty of Jesus. Let me savor Jesus as the word. And in Psalm 52, I read this week, I believe it was on Thursday. Psalm 50 verse 2 says this, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. When I read that verse, out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, if you will, in the Old Testament, out of the place where God resides, where he put his people, the perfection of beauty, not just talking about a town or a place or Jerusalem or the temple someday, but the perfection of beauty, God himself, Jesus himself shines forth. And when I read that verse, it was like the steak being brought into the room and God moved in the senses of my soul to say, this is what you want. This is what you want to exalt. This alone is worth exalting. And I believe at that point, something happened in my heart that allowed me to realize again what preaching is. It's exalting King Jesus in every passage in such a way that our hearts are called to repentance. And what happened on Wednesday night as Mark preached worked in my life the whole week in conversations with my wife and other men and people in my Lot family, so that through the redemptive work of Christ, Christ himself was shown as more beautiful and more powerful, the thing I need to exalt, the thing that the word is. So I'd run through the word, meeting Jesus, seeing Jesus, savoring Jesus, and nothing else. As we come to the end of this passage, I wanna give us some real practical applications. I wanna call your heart to prayer, and I wanna call you to consider, and maybe God would use this whole week to rebuke, but also to exhort. And so let's walk in these things together. Here's the first one. One of the truths of this passage is just, we must consistently avail ourselves to the preaching of the word. We must consistently avail ourselves to the preaching of the word where we're being called to repentance, where Jesus is being exalted, but then we're being called to repentance so we can exalt him in our lives, savor him and enjoy him. And the question is this, are you consistently availing yourself to the preaching of the word, the gospel? Are you? Not are you missing every now and then? Not is your attendance perfect? Do you have check? And I'm not asking that. I'm just saying this. Are you consistently availing yourself to the preaching of the word? Are you listening for the rebuke and the exhortation? Sometimes we just put preaching on. I've done this before. I put preaching on while I work out or while I mow the grass, and it's just, I love to hear Matt Chandler's voice. It's just soothing. But I'm not listening to rebuke or exhortation. I'm just listening. And my question to you isn't, are you listening to a ton of sermons? Not are you listening to 74 sermons last week, but are you availing yourself to the word to rebuke and exhort? And if you're not, repent. Ask why. What are you exalting that's moving you away from the word of God, which exalts Jesus and Jesus alone? Second application is this. By the grace of God, we are going to preach the gospel here. We're going to preach the word, the redemptive work of Christ in every passage, which means you will consistently be called to repentance. And the question is this. Are you learning to savor ongoing repentance, exalting Jesus so that you hear rebuke, but we exhort Jesus to each other, so we exalt Jesus? Are you learning to savor ongoing repentance, or is it a bad taste in your mouth? Is repentance something you think, I just don't want to go there? I believe this, we can err as pastors on just calling out sin and not pointing out the beauty of Jesus. And for sure, I know I've done that. I can even err on the side of just talking about who we are in Christ and never calling out our sin. But we desire and we work hard at preaching the fullness of the redemptive work of Christ, which calls us to the exalting of Jesus, but also showing where we don't do that and then how we do that and exhorting Jesus. And as we do that, know this, we're not gonna sugarcoat sin any more than we're gonna downplay the greatness of Jesus. And as we do that, repentance is gonna get pressed on your heart every sermon. And my question again is that a good taste in your mouth? Is it something you're beginning to savor because it's allowing you to exalt Jesus more and more? Is it a bad taste? Here's the prayer, ask God to change your taste buds. Ask God now to give you a new view of repentance, that it's not just a rebuke, but so much more. It's an exaltation of Jesus that's showing you that he is the better than whatever comfort you're trying to find as you sin in your comfort or in your control or our disobedience and lying. Whatever it is, there's something about who Jesus is that is more beautiful, more powerful, that he gives us in his own work in Christ. And that's the taste of repentance that we want, the rejoicing and coming to and living in the person and work of Christ as he changes our hearts and our actions. Last application, the next to the last one, excuse me, is we are going to pray for and raise up pastors for this calling. As a church, we are in the middle of an expansion of our SLI, or Servant Leadership Institute, which brings out more and more people that God is calling to use all across ministry in many different ways. But one of those ways is to raise up pastors and preachers. And we're praying for that and we're calling God for that because we believe that preaching the word is still relevant and needed in our culture today, in our world today, in the church today. And I guess the question is, will you pray for preachers and pastors? Will you join us in that? Will you join us in that prayer? Because this is something that the church desperately needs, that the word of, that the culture around us desperately needs, that the world needs, and pastors and preachers need to be sent out of this place to start new works and to begin new things across this city, across this nation, across this world. Will you join us in that prayer? And the last piece, if you're wrestling through a call to pastor or preach, will you let us help assess your calling? Remember Paul's charge to Timothy, I charge you, because God, who is the king behind the charge, also allowed for humans to come apart, to come be a part of the commissioning and the accountability. And so that's part of what the local church is called to do. And we are gonna be a part of helping assess calling and equipping and holding people accountable, then sending them out. And if you're wrestling with that call, will you allow us to walk through that with you? Will you avail yourself to that and allow yourself to hear as God calling you to be one who would take the word and preach it as Paul called Timothy? It's a powerful, powerful deal, but we're all called to this one truth tonight, to avail ourselves to the preaching of the word so that Jesus is exalted, so that you and I can see where we're exalting other things, but then turn to and savor Jesus for who he is and what he's doing in us and through us. And so tonight, my prayers as we close this time is that you would pray with me. Repent where you need to repent. Turn from, hear the rebuke of God as you've made yourself not available for preaching, or turn from the things that have kept you from the word of God and turn to Jesus. And then tonight, join us in prayer. And tonight, if God's working on your heart, if you're that person God's working on, wrestling through a calling to preach, let us know. Let us walk through that with you. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus tonight that we would not just hear rebuke. That we need to hear more sermons or we need to listen to more preaching, but we would hear the rebuke that when we exalt something else besides Jesus, the last thing we're gonna do is wanna put ourselves around preaching that exalts Jesus. And so that's been the conduct, the life-defining last few months or years of my brother or sister listening. God, would you allow them tonight to repent? Would you allow them tonight to turn from that which they've been exalting and turn to you? Run to you, Jesus, as the better, as the more beautiful. Tonight, would you begin to even change taste buds that they would savor you? For those that have grown tired of the call to repentance, God, may they realize that it's a call to actually live in you and exalt you. May you change their taste buds to enjoy, to savor more of Jesus, to savor more of exalting Jesus in their heart and their lives. And God, tonight, would you call our body to pray? Would you join us as you hear this now, would you join us to commit over the next weeks and months to pray for God to raise up pastors and preachers? And if that's you, that you're wrestling with that call, God, through the power of Christ, would you allow that one to step forward and say, I want to wrestle through this call with you. And I pray these things and ask these things in the name of Jesus.